Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. I've been here a few times before, and so it's really wonderful to be back and just see you in your new building and to see all that God's doing. So exciting to hear about Jesse and Bear and Havelock. It's just, it's amazing what God is doing among you all, and thanks for having me back here with you today. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn to the book of Acts chapter 4. We're going to be reading a passage from there in a moment. And as Donnie mentioned, I want to talk a little bit this morning about mission and how we stay on mission and to hopefully encourage us to be committed to God and this mission that he has called us to. So I want to ask you as we begin, how committed are you to this amazing mission that God is involved in this world? We're living in a world where God is at work and God is working through this church. And I want to ask you, have you been rescued yourself by this mission? And have you now been included in God's team to go and take this mission forward into the world? In the book of Matthew, Jesus gives his people an amazing commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And it's an incredible thing to be invited into. And you guys are doing this. I remember Skyping with Donnie like probably 8 years ago, just in the very early days of this church. And he was so excited about just the small group that had gathered and what God was doing in those early months. And now to be back here 8 years later and see all that's happened, God has worked through you all in the most amazing way. And your vision to see this eastern part of North Carolina filled with these churches is commendable, and God is with you as you do that. But many of us know that there are many things that happen in our lives that can derail us from mission, things that can take us off mission. Sometimes it's our own mistakes or sins or issues in our own hearts that kind of derail us. Sometimes it's circumstances around us. Life gets tough. Things go wrong. Things happen to us. And in those moments, we're often prone to kind of divert from God's mission and kind of think that life is all about ourselves. But this is not how we should live. God has invited us into the greatest story in the world to make a difference for him. You know, life really is a roller coaster. Life is not just plain sailing. There are many things in life that just get thrown at us from many different angles. And if we're not careful as Christians, these things can pull us off the mission God's called us to. If I think about just what it must be like to live here in the Carolinas, it's incredible that you get to enjoy such amazing weather. But I also know from time to time, Donnie will send a message to some of us saying, hey guys, some really bad weather coming in. Please can you pray for us? Hurricane approaching. And in those moments, man, everyone's like, you know, button down everything and try and get safe and look out for other people. One day is beautiful weather. The next day there's amazing hurricane blowing through. But after that, it clears up and you have good weather again. When those hurricanes come through, none of you guys say, hey, we're going to leave and never ever come back again. No, you just got to ride it out and then get back on what you're called to do. And in a similar way, though difficult circumstances come to us, God wants us to see and to recognize that God, in the midst of whatever storms of life come to us, God himself and his mission is like this firm lighthouse that is built upon a rock that is immovable, that continues to shine its light no matter what is happening around it. And God wants us to see him like that and to build our lives upon that rock so that no matter what is happening in our lives, we stay on this amazing mission that God has for us. Now, we may think, you know, life for us can get tough and difficult at times, but in the Bible, it wasn't really like that. And they just had a great time because God was with them and the Spirit was with them. And they just continued with mission. But that's not the case. Think about the early disciples with Jesus. They get called by Jesus to follow him. And in the early days, this is amazing. Jesus himself has invited some of these disciples to be his followers. And they're watching him like multiply loaves and fish, feeding people, walking on water, healing people from their diseases. They're like, this is incredible. But the roller coaster wasn't only going upwards. There were times where it would go down as well. Jesus gets arrested. He gets betrayed. He gets crucified. Peter and the rest of the apostles are like, man, we're out of here. But then, 3 days later, Jesus rises again and goes to call them, summons Peter, says, go and call all the apostles and Peter, bring them back, and then commissions them, go out into all nations and make disciples for my sake. The Christian life is a life full of ups and downs, but God wants us to see him and be steadfast And if something our lives is built on so that we aren't affected by the waves of difficulty that come against us, and we stay on mission for him. Now, what happens in this passage before we read Acts 4 is that the apostles have been commissioned by Jesus and the Spirit has filled them. And they are now going out. And Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 have walked past the man who's lame from birth, and they see him and they pray for him. And this man is miraculously healed. Jesus is at work through them. This is amazing. And as a result, all these people gather together, and so they preach the gospel to them. They say, it's not as though we, by our own power, healed him, but Jesus has healed this man. And they're telling them all about Jesus. But just when it seems like things couldn't get any better, suddenly they get arrested. The religious leaders come around them, they arrest them. They bring them before them, and suddenly Peter and John, after having one of the most amazing days of their entire life, find themselves being questioned by the very people that had just crucified Jesus. Man, things went bad pretty tough. And after getting threatened and warned and intimidated by them, they finally get released. Man, this is a serious roller coaster that they're on. Now, the question for us is, how do they respond? What do they do that's going to give them fuel, that's going to inspire them, that's going to help them to stay on this mission? And this is where we pick up Acts chapter 4. Let me read for us from verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. The first thing that these disciples do is they head back to their friends. We're going to see this morning in our sermon 3 points about how we can stay on mission. What we see in this passage that is not only going to help us stay on Jesus' mission, but hopefully fuel us and inspire us as we do so. The first point this morning is that they remain on mission by letting their friends bring them back to God. When they're released, what do? Do they go to hospital? Do they go home and take a shower? Do they maybe need a nap? Do they say, hey, we need a little bit of vacation time and just kind of have some alone time? No. What they do is they leave and they go straight back to their friends. And these friends are these fellow believers that Jesus has saved and brought into his family. They know that when they were saved, Jesus didn't just save them as individuals and leave them on their own. No, he did save them as individuals, but then he put them into his body, the church. And so the minute that they're released, they go straight back to that body for encouragement and to be built up and pushed back in mission. Now, I'm a pastor like Donnie. I've been a pastor for many years. And I know that oftentimes our natural human tendency when things go wrong, maybe when we fall into sin, when things go wrong in our lives or bad, maybe we feel a sense of shame. We feel like our lives, we maybe aren't living up to our own expectations of ourselves. Our natural tendency is to want to withdraw, to want to kind of just go and be by ourselves, because what we think is, I need to fix myself, I need to sort out my own life, I need to clean up my problems, and then when I've sorted myself out, then I can come back to God's people. But that's not what they do. They head straight to God's people knowing, this is the body I've been put into, and these people exist here to help me get connected to God and to stay on mission with him. And so what they do is they head straight back to them. And their friends realize that what these brothers need who've just been arrested and intimidated, they don't just simply need a pat on the back. What they need is to be connected to God. They need to see with their eyes the reality and the power of God again. They need to be reminded of who God is and what God is doing in the world. And so we see what they do is they begin to pray together. Let's read verse 24. And when they heard it, they, that's all together, lifted their voices together to God and began to pray. They begin to pray, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They lift their voices to a mighty and a powerful God. What their friends are here to do is to help them realize that in that particular moment, when they were arrested and being intimidated by the religious leaders, it's very possible for them to have taken their eyes off of God, for them to get overwhelmed by the circumstances, for them to kind of think that things were not going according to plan and to be discouraged. Has anyone here ever felt like that? This is what happens to us all the time. But their friends are there to gather around them and then to lift their eyes to God to help them to see their lives and their circumstances through the lens of faith. Now, for those of us here this morning that are Christians, we know that we're called to live our lives not by sight. We don't just live our lives by what we see with our eyes and make all of our decisions based on those realities. We're called to see by faith the greater reality of God and what God's doing in this world. And because of the promises God's made and the work that he's done, we then begin to make decisions and live our lives on the basis of that. But if you're like me, you know, this isn't always the most natural thing in the world. I'm pretty prone to forgetting about God and his word and living by faith in his promises. I'm likely to just kind of process my entire life through my own circumstances and just simply to think that what is naturally happening to me is maybe diverted from God's plan and even possibly to forget about God in his and his word. But what we need is to have friends who bring us back to see who God is and what God's doing. And they pray it to the sovereign God, the God who's over the heavens and the earth and all of those things. Let me ask you this morning. Maybe it seems a little bit strange to have a message about mission and to begin it by talking about how deeply connected we are to this body, to God's people, to this local church, to ask, like, how many people here really know you and your life? How many people are there here who are able to point you to God? How many people are there who know what's really going on in your heart that can kind of gather around you in your trials, whether they're self-inflicted or whether it's just bad circumstances you're in, and to help establish your faith in God and bring you to him? We're never going to remain on mission and remain part of God's amazing redemptive plan in this world unless we're deeply connected to his body, the people that are carrying out this mission. So that's our first point this morning. We see here, they remain on mission by letting their friends bring them to God. But when they begin to pray, what we're going to see is they don't just pray aimlessly. They're going to pray in a certain way that's actually going to help to like galvanize or put confidence in themselves regarding God and his mission. How do they pray in this way? This is our second point this morning. They remain confident in the mission by praying God's word. You know, today's Father's Day, I've got three children. And as a father, when my kids talk to me or ask me things, I always hear them. I always want to listen to them. I just love hearing from them. But at the same time, as a dad, even though I'm willing to listen, I love listening to them all the time, there are certain kinds of things if they ask me or certain ways if they speak to me in, I'm like even more predisposed to just respond to them positively, right? Now, the Bible says that God is this perfect heavenly Father. That the Bible says when we cry out to him, he hears our cries, he hears our voice. God loves hearing from us. God responds to us. But Jesus does say that there are some things that when we pray in a certain way, we're guaranteed of a response. Jesus says, if we ask anything according to God's will, when we pray in that kind of a way, it's like, man, God is just like so eager to make those prayers be answered. And what we're going to see here is that either because someone was reading the psalm in the morning, maybe the Holy Spirit just prompted them or reminded them or brought the scripture to mind. As they begin to pray, they actually begin to pray God's word back to him. And they begin to cite Psalm 2. So let's have a look at verse 25. They've begun praying to the sovereign Lord. And then verse 25, they say, who, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. And then they begin to quote Psalm 2. So what we see here is they are actually allowing their prayers, they're allowing their encouragement of one another to be fueled or shaped by the things that God has said. It's like they are using God's word, not against them, they are reminding God of his word. It's kind of like when I tell my kids I promise to do something and then I forget. And then they want to come and ask me for something. And then my son remembers that I already told him that we can do that. Many years ago, we made a deal with our kids where we said, if we ever go on a summer holiday, there are three rules on summer holiday that are unbreakable. These rules have to be obeyed. My kids are like, what are the rules about holiday? Number one, you shall have fun every day. Number two, you shall have ice cream every day. Number three, you shall swim every day. When my kids were small, they were like, Dad, remember, you promised, you said. I remember being away, it's like 7:30 at night, it's starting to get dark. They're like, Dad, we haven't had ice cream and we haven't swum today. You said. Like, now they're using my promises back against me. What do I have to obey, right? They're like using my words. They're not just asking me. They're saying, Dad, you made promises that this would come to pass. And what they're doing here, they're going to the scriptures and they are beginning to pray God's word and God's promises back to him. And God is inclined to hear this. Now, the reason this is so powerful is because as they do this, they are reminding themselves of God's word, his promises, and his power, and they are asking God to do what he's already promised to do. I was speaking in the first service this morning about how this whole issue of us living by faith is something that we have to be reminded of, or we have to be stirred and pointed to again and again. I was saying that if you think about going to watch a movie, if you go to the theater, when you get into that theater, it's like that entire movie is just huge and large. There's sound coming in front and behind you. You're entirely immersed in that story. And God wants us to live as his people, so immersed in his word and in his story and in his truth and what he's doing, that this becomes the story that we find ourselves so immersed in that we kind of forget about, you know, everything else that's going on around us, because we're kind of compelled by what God is doing in the world. Many times we kind of end up being aware of God's story in the world, almost like if you're watching a movie on your little iPhone. Right, some tiny little screen that you can hardly see. It's like it's there, you're seeing what's going on, but you can't really see the details. It's not very compelling. You're not immersed in it. You're still far more aware of what's happening around you. But God wants us to be immersed in this. And they go back to God's word to remind themselves of what God's doing and then to pray in a way that gets God's attention. So if you've got your Bibles, let's have a quick look at Psalm 2 to see what exactly did they pray? Why did God remind them of the psalm? And how would this, in the midst of their discouragement, put fuel inside of them to encourage them on this mission? As you're turning there, one of the reasons why we need to have this kind of reminder is so that we have context to the struggles that we're going through. Because as we mentioned, all of us go through difficulties and adversities. But when we don't understand the bigger story or the bigger reality of what's going on, we can often get very offended by the details of the story. If I told you that a couple of weeks ago, I had someone give me electric shocks. Someone put me down on the bed and put electrodes on me and then begin to like put electric shocks through my body. And afterwards, they got a hammer and they started hitting my legs and my knees. What would you say? Would you be upset for me? Would you wish that you were there to rescue me? I hope so, right? Really, Donnie, would you have been there for me? A little bit 50-50 there, Donnie. Well, I'm sure that sounded pretty bad, but if I told you actually I'd voluntarily gone there and the person that did that was a medical doctor because they were undergoing tests to try and like figure out what was wrong with me and that actually what they were doing was something to try and help me, then you'd suddenly realize, oh, that wasn't bad. That actually was something really positive. In a similar way, we have to be immersed in what God's doing in the world to see the context to give us encouragement in the midst of our trials and adversity. So they begin to pray Psalm 2. Now, remember this. Jesus has just been put to death, and these guys have been arrested for preaching the gospel. Now let's read Psalm 2, which is what they begin to pray. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why are all these rulers and authorities against God? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds and cast off their cords from us. This psalm begins saying, why are the nations against God and his plans? Why are they resisting him and rejecting him? Why do we see so many nations being opposed to God and to his rule? Then we see the response of God in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in his wrath, or as you say in America, wrath. Wrath. He will speak to them in his wrath, and he will terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So what we see here is as these disciples are busy being persecuted for the faith, they're reading a psalm that reminds them that yes, the nations are against God. And how does God respond? Well, as the Message translation says, at first, God laughs. It's almost like he can't believe it. Really? Are you serious? You're trying to reject my rule? But then he gets good and angry. Then God realizes, who is this that is coming against me? And how does God respond? He says, I have set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. I have installed my son. He's going to rule and reign forever. Even though these nations are opposed to me, I have a son. He is a king. He will rule and reign over the nations forever and ever and ever. And then we see in verse 7, the son speaking. He's now giving his perspective. He says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord, that's the Father, said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, I'll make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. So this is the son saying, the father has said to him, the father said to Jesus, what do you want? What do you want as a gift? What do you want as your inheritance? You want the nations? You want the entire world? All of this will be your inheritance. I will give it to you. You will rule and reign over all of this. Even these nations whose kings are rebelling against you. Yeah, it's going to be yours. It's going to be a gift. You're going to have it all to yourself. And then we see in verse 9, it says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is a reminder that even though right now it seems like kings and rulers are opposing God and his rule, Jesus is going to rule and reign over them forever and ever and ever. And even though many people mock and they come against God's plans, they may come against your life, sin maybe seeming to defeat you now, the Bible says Christ is ruling on the throne and he will rule forever and ever. And things that ultimately come against him forever will be broken to pieces like pottery. You can almost imagine these apostles who've been so discouraged, who've been threatened, who've been warned. You are not to preach in Jesus' name anymore. You can imagine their chests kind of getting pushed out. Their backbones getting stiffened as they're like, hey, God has set Jesus on the hill. He will rule and reign forever and ever and ever. You can imagine the confidence that they're beginning to get because they're realizing what they're in the middle of right now with these rulers opposing them. This is just a part of the plan. And God's in charge. And Jesus is going to rule and reign forever. And then the psalm ends with this amazing warning. So we've seen what's happening. We've seen how God responds by putting his king on his heel. We see how Jesus is going to get all of the nations as his inheritance. And then we see this warning to these kings. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. In other words, see this king that he has put on his holy hill and serve him. Come before him. Bow before him. It says, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in his way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. And then we see this amazing line. It says, and blessed are all who take their refuge in him. Blessed are all who take their refuge in him. This last line of the psalm seems to be an amazing change from what's come before. Previously, it's just this king who is ruling and reigning, who's going to break the nations to pieces. And then the final bit of advice is, if you want, what you can do is you can actually come to this king and you can take refuge in him. Why is this? Because this king that Peter and John are proclaiming, yes, he is the sovereign God over the heavens and the earth. He's going to rule and reign forever. But he's also the God of grace and the God of love. This is the king who went to the hill, not just to rule and reign by destroying all his enemies, but by laying his life down for his enemies. So that those who are caught in their own sin, those who are stuck in their own brokenness, can actually be reconciled and can have their sins forgiven. Can be received as God's children, can actually take refuge from the anger of God against sin in the person of Jesus, and can now know God as his children. This psalm ends in the most amazing way. And you can imagine As Peter and John are beginning to pray this, they are being strengthened and reminded that God is sovereign, that nothing can thwart his plans, even when it looks like things are going bad. They're reminded that even when it looked like Jesus was dying, this was a part of God's plan to save the world through him. And you can imagine this confidence growing inside of them. So there's this amazing strength that they would get. But at the same time, you can imagine this amazing sense of humility that they would have. I mean, Peter would have reminded himself that he was the one who only a few chapters earlier had just denied Jesus. He's the one that had turned his back on Jesus. Now, according to this psalm, he would probably himself have to be broken to pieces like pottery. But this is the king who comes to save everyone who recognizes their need for salvation. This is a king who comes to save all of the broken. This is a king who came to allow himself to be broken to pieces like pottery at Calvary, so that those who see their sin, who recognize who he is, can come and take refuge in him. And this is going to fill them with such confidence in the mission. It's going to make them bold to preach the message of Jesus, not to be intimidated by those rulers and principalities that come against them, but rather to be confident and yet to be humble, to be certain of God's plans and yet to be gracious and winsome and loving, not just scolding those around them, but pleading with them to receive this message of the good news of the gospel because of who God is and what he's done. So we see here this mix of not just of self-righteousness, but of confidence and humility in God to go forward in this mission. And then finally we see, having prayed through this psalm, having allowed the circumstances of their lives to be interpreted by God's truth, they then begin to pray and to beg God that God would continue to work through them. Before we get to that this morning, let me just encourage and remind us that many of us in our lives are really prone to understand our lives apart from the big story of what God's doing in the world, which means that when things go wrong, or when things are bad, we're prone to maybe think God has stopped caring about us, or God doesn't love us, or God's forgotten about us, or maybe God doesn't have any power, or God's not worthwhile trusting in. Why? Because what we're doing is we're interpreting our circumstances apart from God's word and his promises. But what they do here is they interpret their circumstances, the persecution they're facing, through what God has said. And they realize, no, everything that takes place is underneath the hand of God. And that God's ways are that often his salvation comes through difficulty and pain and adversity. That's what happened to Jesus. Jesus saves the whole world by laying down his life for us. And therefore, if we who are Jesus' body are being persecuted and opposed, if things are going wrong, this shouldn't discourage us, because we serve a God who conquers the grave and rises out of it and will rule and reign forever and ever. So that's what we see in verse 27. They begin interpreting their circumstances. He says, "For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So they're recognizing all of this is underneath God's sovereign care. And then our final point this morning is fueling mission by begging God to fulfill his word through us. In verse 29, what they begin to do is, now having been taken to God by their friends in the midst of their discouragement, having been reminded of God's purposes and promises and what God is doing in the world by looking at his word and beginning to pray God's word back to him, now they begin to beg God. Now they begin to pray, "God, if this is true, if your word is true, now work through us. Don't let us be shy. Don't let us shrink back from the mission, but let us go forward and use our lives for your sake, even though we are weak." And look at what they say in verse 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." The first thing they pray is, they're like, "God, this is all according to your plan. So what we're asking now is, won't you come and give us boldness, fill us with courage? We know you are working, but we ask, help us to be a part of your mission. Help us to announce and to proclaim what you have done in the world and what you are doing. Help us to be a part of this." We're not a part of this because we're strong, because we're mighty. I mean, Peter knows. He's already denied Jesus once. But now Peter is getting this boldness because he realizes God's plans can never fail. God's grace has come to him. God, now fill me with boldness to preach this message to all of these nations. And in verse 30, they then pray, while you, God, stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed in the name of your holy servant Jesus. They are saying, God, not only do we want you to fill us with boldness to preach your word, but won't you just send your spirit to come and just enable us when we pray for people, for them to be healed, just as a sign that you're alive and at work in this world. They are asking God for big things. They're asking God to override the natural order of things in the world so that God's glory would be seen. Friends, these are the kind of prayers we should be praying. Having been established in confidence before God, as Jesse and the team goes to Havelock, they're praying, God, we know you've put Jesus on that hill to die for his enemies. He's going to rule and reign forever and ever because he rose from the dead. Now, God, stretch out your hand. God, fill us with boldness as we go there and work among us. As we take a group of people to go to that town to go and preach the gospel, God, won't you take our efforts just like you took those loaves and multiply it? God, won't you allow your kingdom to come through us? And they know this mission cannot fail. Jesus has risen from the dead. And then it says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. Friends, as they pray in this way, there is this like physical sign from God that he is pleased with what they've prayed. The physical building is shaken. God is like saying, I am willing to stretch out my hand. I am going to be at work through you. And not only that, but they themselves are filled with the Spirit of God. Friends, this Spirit of God, as they begin to pray God's word, as they see Jesus, as they beg God for the privilege of being involved, God says, I'm going to fill you with the Spirit of myself. The Spirit of the Holy Spirit, who is, as we know from the Bible, is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ. This, the very essence of God himself dwelling in us, that is going to lead God's people to be so confident about this mission that they have, and yet so loving and tender toward all their enemies. Peter and John are not going to be, you know, trying to pray that the religious leaders die, or that God judges them, or that they get wiped off the face of the planet. No, they're going to be moved with a sense of mercy and compassion toward them. Even though they've been warned and threatened by them, they're going to begin to pray that God would stretch out his hand and use them to preach the gospel to them so that those religious leaders can take refuge in Jesus as well. Because they know that they've been saved by God because God's Spirit is within them. The Spirit that fills them with confidence and yet humility, with boldness and yet love. And friends, this is the mission that God has for us. This is the mission. Jesus, when he called his disciples, did not call the wealthiest, the smartest. He did not call people that had the most amazing gifts. He just called ordinary people from daily life. And then he said, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to save you from your sins. I'm going to put my Spirit inside of you. And I'm going to use you to be my ambassadors to the ends of the earth. And that's what God's done here, right? The gospel was preached in this church and people have come to faith. And now God, having saved you and brought you in to kiss the Son and to take refuge in him, is now using you to go and announce this good news of Jesus throughout North Carolina and to encourage those who come from the ends of the earth. Friends, you have been swept into the glorious story of God and now he's using your lives to proclaim it. So let me end by praying for us this morning. And I want to pray for two different groups of people. I want to firstly pray this morning for those who may just need a sense of, yeah, God's Spirit filling them again to remind you and to bring you back on mission, that your life can be lived for God's sake. So maybe I could just ask us all to close our eyes, bow our heads. If that's you this morning, if you're just saying, Jesus, won't you just help me to get back on mission, to have my life to be used for your sake, for you to help me to see my life in the context of your story, won't you just raise your hand? I'd love to pray for you right now. Anyone like that this morning? Yeah, thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we just pray for these men and women here this morning. I pray, God, that you would fill them afresh with your Spirit, that you would use all of our lives for your sake to see the gospel go forward. We ask this in your name. And secondly, just while eyes are closed, if you're here today, maybe you've been investigating Christianity or thinking about the faith. Maybe you've been exploring a little bit about Jesus, but today you realize, man, you need to bow your knee before him. You need to confess your sins and turn to him. This morning, you need to take refuge in him. You need to realize that Jesus died for you. He's died to cover your sins. I want to urge you to put your faith in him this morning. I want to urge you to pray to him and to ask God for mercy, to confess your sins and put your faith in Jesus who has loved you and given himself for you. Is there anyone like that this morning? Do you mind raising your hand so I can pray with you? Thank you. Thank you. That person who raised her hand, why don't you just pray along with me? And I just want to invite the rest of us to just pray to God as well, to ask God to use our lives to see others come into the kingdom. But for that lady, why don't you just pray? Lord God, this morning I recognize that you indeed are the Lord of the heavens and the earth, and my life has been lived in a way that has not been consistent with who you are and your ways. But this morning I see that you're a good God who has given his son Jesus, not only to rule over the world, but to lay his life down for me. And so I turn from my sins and I put my faith in Jesus. Help me now by your Spirit, O God, to live a life that pleases and glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.